You have your Bibles turned out, you think, at the fall of 11 and 12. Looking at a five-woman street. You think at the fall of 11 and 12. You did some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. You see that all the five-fold ministries were to some extent trouble. And if God calls you to a five-fold ministry, it can be limited to a city, a nation, or many nations. For God has a call for each line, and with each call He placed a measure of anointing. For some, He gave an anointing to a city. For some, He gave an anointing to a whole nation. For some, He gave an anointing to several nations. For some, He gave an anointing to a whole continent. For God's Holy Spirit gave gifts as He will. This morning, we're going to look at the ministry of an apostle. The Bible speaks about two different types of apostles. And the first type is found in the book of Acts, chapter 1. We may call the 12 apostles of the Lamb, Acts chapter 1. These are the qualifications of the apostles of the Lamb. There are 12 of them altogether. In selecting a disciple or an apostle to replace Judas Iscariot, the apostles make mention of certain qualifications. Qualifications to join them. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David." Right, reading on verse 16. "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and became a part in this ministry." And here he lists in verse 21 the qualification. "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." The proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was Semi, Justus, and Matthias. Here in the book of Acts, Peter, in guiding them to choose one to replace Judas, say that there are many people who have followed them. Probably these are of the 70, and they are, according to historical records. Those who have followed Jesus from the beginning, from John the Baptist, baptism of Jesus, all through his ministry on earth, and unto his ascension, his death, resurrection, and ascension, he says he must choose one to be among the 12. These 12 who form a first group of apostles are called the apostles of the Lamb. And there are no more such apostles today. But they form the first group. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 14. "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb."
These are the 12 apostles that we call the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There are no more after that. So the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 is not referring to this first group of apostles. It's referring to the group of apostles that we will call the fivefold apostles. Among them, which are Peter, Peter sent in both of them, he was an apostle to the Jews, and Paul, who was an apostle to the Gentiles. So these 12 apostles of the Lamb are fulfilling the fivefold ministry of an apostle, and at the same time they are special in that they are set apart as the first group of apostles to bear witness that Jesus did come, that Jesus did start on this earth, and they heard with their own physical ears his teaching, and they were actual witnesses. They lived with Jesus, they talked with Jesus, they were witnesses of his death, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, and his ascension. These were the first group of 12 apostles. Paul comes only under the category of the second group, called the fivefold apostles. An apostle, by definition, the word apostolos, comes from the word one who is sent for. It comes from the root word apostolio, which means to send from. An apostle is someone sent to a nation, a tribe, or with a special message to the body of Christ. The apostle is one that is sent. Galatians chapter 2, Paul says that he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, while Peter was called to be an apostle to the Jews. This scripture is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, that is to the Jews, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. So an apostle is someone who is sent to a tribe of people, to a nation or many nations, or with a message to the body of Christ, and especially to set up churches. So an apostolic ministry has certain characteristics, and there are certain things that are required, just as of the other fivefold ministries, there are certain things that are required to stand in the office of an apostle. Number one, you need to operate the revelation gifts. Revelation gifts are mentioned as a part and a parcel of the apostolic ministry. The book of Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that God, in Ephesians chapter 2, God lays the foundation of the church in verse 20 upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been made known to the, has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his apostles and prophets. So number one, the apostle has to function in the revelation gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are either groupings of them, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, or discerning of spirits. Secondly, an apostle would have to function in the power gifts. They are slightly different combinations from the prophet's ministry. A prophet has to function in revelation gifts and especially vocal gifts. An apostle has to function in revelation gifts and power gifts.
We see here in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that Paul speaks about the ministry of an apostle, saying in verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. That, besides talking about signs and wonders, points to the power Jesus operating. So saying in the fivefold office of an apostle. So if someone comes and claims that they are apostle so and so, they must demonstrate these two characteristics. Gifts of God in these two areas. Besides that, the apostle has to have certain ministries of believers functioning. Among them are the ministry of teaching and the ministry of leadership or administration. That is a part of the apostolic office. What we're going to cover this morning is in the area of characteristics of an apostle. How to identify an apostolic ministry. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Paul, in talking about his apostolic ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, makes reference to his ministry in verse 10. Saying, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul says he's like a wise master builder. Ephesians 3 verse 5 speaks about the apostle together with the prophet receiving the blueprint of the church. Notice that Peter was chosen by Jesus Christ even before Jesus went to the cross. He told Peter what will happen to him, how he will deny him. But he said that after you are returned, after you have come back, strengthen thy brethren. And after his return to Jesus from his backsliding, the ascension of Jesus took place and they were gathered in the prayer closet together, about 120 of them in the upper room. Peter stood up. From Acts 1 he stood up and he gave the pattern of what they are to do. He says, let one be chosen to replace Judas Iscariot. That was by the Holy Spirit. And after that, you find that his ministry stood up. In fact, the book of Acts focuses on two primary ministries. The first part concentrates on the Apostle Peter, the second on the Apostle Paul. The two sections in the book of Acts are very obvious. And so, he received a pattern, and the first church that started in Jerusalem was built on the pattern that the apostles had received, both the doctrines and the practices. Look at Acts chapter 2, the book of Acts chapter 2, after the first group of 3,000 odd disciples were born again and baptized in water. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42, then those who gladly received this word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So the apostolic ministry is supposed to receive revelation from God, the patterns of God for the church. God builds the church on the apostles and the prophets' ministry, and then after it's established, the other ministries come in to continue the growth of the church. Every church in the New Testament, in the book of Acts,
was founded by apostles and prophets together. Then goes in line to Ephesians 2 verse 20, where it says that God has made the church. He has built the church on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus being a cornerstone. And if a church is not set up by apostles and prophets, usually there is something either structurally wrong with the church or doctrinally imperfect in the church. Therefore, in any church that is set up, you need apostolic ministries and prophetic ministries to come in together to build a foundation. So any Tom, Dick, and Harry can just gather a group of Christians, register themselves, and call themselves a church. But to establish a church born of the Spirit of God, led by God's Spirit, you need the fivefold ministries to arise to set the church on its proper course, structure, and doctrine. And the result of many church problems today is because the foundation of apostles and prophets are not set into the new churches. If they are set according to the pattern of God that God has revealed to the apostles and the prophets, the church will continue growing from strength to strength and glory to glory. Many, many church problems today are the result of a structural defect or a doctrinal imperfection or misemphasis that continue to cause hurt within the church and to the body of Christ at large. As God's pattern. The apostle, that's number one, is characteristic. They receive a revelation, a blueprint of the church. An apostle must operate in revelation. The body of Christ has the Holy Spirit, and all of us can discern truth and error. God has ordained that apostles and prophets receive a revelation of the general body of Christ, the pattern of how it should move and how it is to go. It is God who sets. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 28, God sets in the church. First apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers. Church problems are always in three categories. The third one is in sin. Church problems fall into three categories. It's either a structural problem, a doctrinal problem, where a wrong doctrine is emphasized or allowed to breed in the body, or thirdly, is a result of sin. All such problems fall into these three categories. If you have an accumulation of all three, God have mercy. It should never be. So it's through the revelation, through revelation, that God could give a pattern of the church. If truly God called you into the ministry of an apostle or a prophet, God will give you certain patterns whereby you can build the church of Jesus Christ. The second characteristic of an apostle is a foundation laying ministry, the ministry of setting other ministries up, and also bringing forth the whole counsel of God to the body of Christ, which is why I settle for the word foundational ministry. They build a foundation. Number one is important. They must have the revelation first. God may have called you to an apostle's ministry, but if the revelation has not come yet, then it's not time to move in. The second characteristic is dependent on the first. Having seen the foundational ministry, the apostolic ministry is able to lay a firm foundation for the church, like Paul, a master builder. And an apostolic ministry lays a foundation for the church in two ways. Number one, by teaching. The apostolic ministry, somewhat like the teacher's ministry, but it goes further and reaches out further. It reaches into the realm of the whole counsel of God. You can find the words that we read earlier in Acts chapter 2, verse 44-45, that they continue in the apostles' doctrine and teaching. They were founded on that. Acts chapter 20, Paul, in talking to the Ephesian church, makes his statement in Acts chapter 20. Verse 27, for I have not sent to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So an apostle founds the church on a firm foundation as a foundational ministry in the church, because under 2a, he brings forth teaching that balances the church up. It was the apostles to gather together with the elders in Jerusalem to determine the direction the early church was to take as far as doctrine was concerned. Look at Acts chapter 15. The early church has a problem. The problem of whether Gentiles who were being converted in great numbers, whether the Gentiles should follow Jewish practices as well. So the Bible tells us in Acts 15, in verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. The Bible tells us that the apostles came together to determine the direction of the church doctrinally. It was a major doctrine. If it was not settled, it could flee the revival that was going on in Jerusalem, in Antioch, and all over the east of Asia Minor at that time. It could split the whole church into two, isolating the Gentiles from the Jews. But as the apostles gathered together, you notice that the conclusion was given by the apostles. People were allowed to speak forth their minds, their opinions, and their views, which some did. The Bible says they did. Next 15. Verse 7. When there had been much dispute, the people did speak. In the end, it was two of the apostles who stood up. One is Peter, the other was James, the half-brother of Jesus, the other apostle James has died. This is another James, which Paul says in Galatians 2 was also one of the pillars. He moved into an apostolic ministry, like Paul. They stood up and they gave the conclusion. See, the apostolic ministry is to guide and lead the church in the proper foundation of teaching. And they do it by means of teaching the whole counsel of God, wrestling with new doctrinal stands that need to be made. From time to time, the body of Christ needs to make a doctrinal stand. And when you make a doctrinal stand, it separates you from some people, and yet it establishes you in the flow of God. When Martin Luther came forth with the doctrine of justification by faith, these main leaders, like I say, that an apostle is one who is sent to a group of people, to a nation, or with a message. These are apostolic ministries that come forth. Martin Luther came forth and he stood for the doctrine of justification by faith, and he brought the church into the light, the Reformation period. followed by many other reformations after that. John Wesley came along and bring more teaching into the body of Christ. And set up a whole group of churches, and later after he died, they became the Methodist Church. So these are pioneers in doctrine. In those days, if you stood against those doctrines, you cut yourself from the flow of God. But as we look back at church history, we thank God that what was difficult last time is easy now. Like, for example, to be born again is an accepted universal fact by all professed Christians. That justification by faith is in Christ and by the blood of Jesus. In Martin Luther's time, if you believe that, you could be beheaded and killed just for believing that. Today, it's nothing to believe that to be born again is a part and parcel of the Christian life. Long ago, to believe that incomplete sanctification was heretical. They will crucify you. But there were men who were willing to stand firm and identify themselves with a doctrine that God is bringing forth that paved the way for the others. Then came the Pentecostal revival, where in those days, if you speak about tongues, they would have chewed your head off. Cut off your tongue itself. I mean, speaking in tongues was the most controversial thing at the beginning of the 20th century. But people like Charles Spurgeon and Seymour, who were involved in the Azusa Street revival, they stood firm on a doctrine. See, it's the word and the doctrine that brings people deliverance. If you don't believe in healing and continue in that direction, in 5 or 10 years' time, people will die of sickness. Nobody left. But if you believe in the doctrine of healing and keep confessing it and keep professing and practicing it, then God, through the knowledge that has come, is able to work in a greater measure and bring you in the deeper realms of the Spirit. Like Paul asked in Acts 19 to the Ephesians, have you received the Holy Spirit since you first believed? And they said, we have not even heard of Him. How can you receive something that you never heard and believe in? So the first thing that God does in restoring the church is to bring up doctrinal teaching back to the Bible. Let me emphasize, many of what we call and accept as sound Christian doctrine started as heresy earlier on. When Martin Luther came for, he was a heretic in the eyes of the known world. John Wesley, I read through all his journals. There were newspaper reports against him all the time. Today we look back and see him as a hero of the Christian faith. But in his days, it was not easy. The Pentecostal revival, it was not easy. Why are we saying this? Because today, God continues to reveal more teaching. And I want to encourage each one of you that if you find a teaching to be scriptural and in the Word of God, stand firm in it. If you're not going to stand firm in it now, you will be out of the move of God in 5 or 10 years' time. The choice to stand firm is not determined by whether everybody else is doing it. The decision to stand firm must be determined by, is it scriptural? Because when the body of Christ chooses, and as a group, they gather together and say, we will stand in this teaching because it is scriptural, they jump into the move of God. And God in these days continues to reveal more teaching. So much in our days than days gone by. And each teaching has always a reaction. Some have always reacted all the time to any change. Don't rock the boat, they say. And the other group is those who think that one teaching isolates and pull it to the extreme, out of context. And examine the Word of God clearly to find the proper perspective of what the teaching is being taught. And in all these things,
it's a ministry of an apostle that must stand firm. The first man who translated the Bible was burned. And first people who stand in the teaching firmly will have to bear the brunt of the reaction. Usually after 5 or 10 years, everybody sees a scripture, it becomes popular, they say, "We will be you all the way." People like it the easy way, not the hard way. So it's the apostles' ministry that founds the church on proper teaching. Sometimes it means making a decision on new areas like Acts 15 to bring the body of Christ into new revelations. Do you understand that in those days it was not easy? They were Jews, born and bred Jews. Gentiles are known as dark angels to them. You say, "Wow, how can they do that?" Do you see? These Gentiles were regarded outsiders. It was a controversial thing. It was an earthquake in doctrine when they accepted Gentiles in as a church without needing to become Jews. By doing that, the early Christians were also cutting the umbilical cord with the Jewish religion. See, as long as they don't make a stand, they will have one leg in this boat and one leg in this boat. So he's a jolly good fellow to everybody. He's a jolly good fellow, jolly good fellow. He's going to have a good fall. The moment the church made the decision to say, "We will accept Gentiles who are not circumcised," which is anathema to the Jews. This is something that is hateful, detached by the Jews. It was controversial. Acts 15 was so important, the Holy Spirit put it right there. Right into that passage. The apostles lead the way. When they did that, they cut off the umbilical cord from the Jews. They were also saying, "We are no more Jews. We are Christians. Different from the Jewish religion." It was a major move led by the apostles that found the church on proper doctrine. The second way, which is still being under foundational ministry of an apostle. An apostle founds the church or lays foundation in the church for teaching and being for impartation. Impartation is a special aspect of the apostle's ministry. It's an apostle's ministry that helps people into their own fivefold calling. And it's an apostle's ministry that imparts into others. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 6. These are all evidences of apostolic characteristics. The church had a problem, and all of you should view church problems this way. Every problem is an opportunity for new ministries to be established. It was a feeding problem in Acts 6. And so they decided to appoint 7 deacons. Notice who mooted the idea in verse 2. Then the 12 summoned, it was the 12, summoned the multitude of the disciples. By that time, we don't know how big they were, maybe 10,000, maybe 20,000, and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint." It was 2 ways. It was not a democratic election because they said, "We appoint." It was not a dictatorial method because he says, "You select." Then what is it?
it may be called to be what in Jesus says a theocratic or a pneumatic.
Pneuma, Holy Spirit in the Greek, means of government.
The apostles were sensitive to the needs of the people and the recognition of ministries among the people. Yet, take for example this. If the people had selected someone whom the apostles discerned it was not right, they would not appoint. See, the final word rests on them, but the first word rests on the people. What a divine harmony. The people did the selecting, not the apostles. But the apostles did the appointment. Democracy does not fit in. Dictatorship does not fit in. It's the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's the working of the fivefold and the laity in perfect harmony. So there we have a selection of seven, and it was the apostles who laid hands on them. Immediately after they laid hands, something happened in the life of these people. Two of them were recorded for us. Stephen took on a bigger ministry. He became the first martyr. Philip grew into an evangelist. See, an apostle's ministry is in the realm of impartation. Teaching and impartation. Two keys on founding the church. Paul said this to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 16-7. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us the spirit of fear but a power of love and of a sound mind. Stir up the gift which is in you, he says, through the laying on of my hands. Obviously, Paul had imparted certain things into Timothy's life. In fact, in Acts 16, when Timothy was first called, it was Paul who chose him and not Timothy who chose Paul. So Paul chose Timothy to follow him. He saw something in his life. And that is the part and parcel of an apostle's ministry. An apostle stirs up the other gifts. Stirs up gifts in the body of Christ. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 1, desiring to come to them, he wrote to them saying that he wants to come to them. And part of the reason why he wants to come to them in Romans chapter 1, reading verse 11 is, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. Look at what Paul said. He's writing as an apostle. Verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Then in verse 11 he says, I desire to come to you that I may give unto you, I may impart into you spiritual gifts. As we have looked at the ministry of a prophet can do that to prophesy. But an apostle does that to laying on a hand, to ministering. These two ministry gifts are the two that can stir up gifts. And an apostolic ministry is especially made for that. It stirs up gifts in the body of Christ. It imparts gifts by the divine ordination of God. Acts chapter 8 tells us that after Philip, the evangelist has preached in Samaria. He preached the word and he ministered the word as an evangelist. Hundreds and thousands were born again, baptized in water. And as all the people came more and more to hear the miracles and hear the word of God, at the very peak of the revival, it seems, Philip was taken away. He ran off into another place, led by the Spirit. And there were this group of people who were already Christians, but they need further follow up. Who comes? The church in Jerusalem in Acts 8 heard about Samaria. And they sent two apostles, Peter and John. And when they came forth, they saw that these were not baptized in the Spirit yet, and they imparted the Holy Spirit into their lives. So apostolic ministry is involved in this. We remember Acts 14, verse 23. The Bible tells us that when Paul, in his first missionary journey, which began in Acts 13, as they went all over the place, teaching and ministering, on their return journey, as they are closing the missionary journey, in Acts 14, verse 23, it says that after they had prayed and fasted, they laid hands, they selected elders, that is pastoral ministry, they laid hands on them. What are they doing? They are setting up ministry. That is the characteristic of foundational ministry, of laying a foundation that an apostolic ministry has. They do it by teaching, they do it by impartation. Impartation into your life. So people who stand in the apostolic ministry, if they ever come to our church or minister, you must understand what their views are. See, even though you are not called to be an apostle or one of the five souls, it's important for you to understand teaching in this area so that when you recognize a ministry standing in a certain area, you will know how they function and what their purpose is. But you can tap the ministry to the fullness. People like, for example, Lester Sumrell, who stands in an apostolic office. So you know what he's for. Now, when he teaches, you may not enjoy his teaching as much as an evangelist or somebody else. He has a certain manner of teaching. I call it the former generation style. You know these Pentecostals are different generations. He's among the first few generation styles. The old rugged cross style. Good, they have their style. I recognize that he stands in the office. And many times, if you have an opportunity to be ministered by them, you understand that when they minister to you, they can quicken gifts into your life. It's far faster than any other ministry. And much faster than you could get it yourself. What's the purpose of their ministry? The early days of the charismatic revival in our country, part of it was also due to the ministry of Choe Yong Ji. His first few trips to Malaysia really stirred revival. And he laid hands on some key leaders in Malaysia and imparted Jesus into their lives. I don't know which one, but he laid hands on them. And from the time he laid hands on them, some of them, when they started praying for others, they started having manifestations like flowing under the power and miracles taking place that they never had before. He stands in the office of ministry. The many types of apostles, many different aspects of it, just as there are many prophets, but the key characteristics are present. The third area, third characteristic of an apostle, a fivefold ministry, let's read in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. We will also read Romans, but let's read 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. We read that before, but let's read that again. It's a perfect at this time. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you, with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Just as a prophet has signs, and we talk about the three signs of a prophet, the three signs that a prophet will perform, an apostle should have signs and wonders in their lives. What do the signs and wonders do? They are slightly different from a prophet's sign. We will turn to Romans chapter 15 to see the purpose of some of these signs. Romans chapter 15, as we read from verse 18 onwards, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished to me in word and deed, to make known to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." It says in verse 18 that he has signs and wonders to make the Gentiles obedient, to bring the attention of Gentiles to the ministry that God called him to. The first area of an apostolic ministry, there are two aspects of signs and wonders that they do. The first is in order, the purpose of the sign, different from a prophet. An apostolic sign is something like an evangelist, is to bring men unto God. It's to bring men into the gospel, to bring and open and break a way for the gospel to enter into areas where the gospel may never enter without a sign. Jesus was the one who started this pattern. Jesus told the Jews in John chapter 10, "If I don't do the works that I do among you, you don't have to believe in me." He said that in John 10. However, he said, "If you cannot believe in me, believe in the works that I do." And that's the same phrase that the apostolic ministry picks up. Whereas they go forth to set up churches, to found a church, they will need the grace of God to operate signs and wonders that the gospel can go forth, be demonstrated in marvelous ways. That's the first area of the sign. And I call it the first type of sign, to demonstrate the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ. See, in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, it says in verse 33, "And with great power the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." The apostles are to give witness that Jesus is alive. Signs and wonders in that category. An evangelist also has something like that. But an apostle needs this sign to bring obedience to the gospel, the doctrines that they are bringing forth in God. That's the first aspect of his sign, the signs that an apostle did. What are some examples you can have? Acts 19. Acts 19. What may be called one of those signs? Verse 11. "And God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, when the diseases left them, when the evil spirits went out of them. So these are some areas of the signs that are done by apostles in order to show forth Jesus is alive, and they are witnesses of the living Christ. Acts chapter 5, another sign. Signs can come in many forms. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's court. Notice signs and wonders to bear witness of the resurrection of Jesus. That's the first category of sign the apostles do, to show the demonstration that Jesus is alive. The 12 apostles of the Lamb could testify. They said, we have seen him, we have talked with him. But the fivefold apostles did not live necessarily in Jesus' day. Yet the fivefold apostles must have a personal revelation of Jesus that they can come forth and say, Jesus is alive, and they know him with time. Paul, although he did not live in the time of Jesus and walk with him, he was around maybe at that time, but he did not and was not aware of Jesus. Yet he says in Galatians 1 that God gave him a revelation. And he also says in 1 Corinthians 11, a favorite passage that we always use for the Lord's Supper. He says, I received this from the Lord. Now on the night when he was this way, he took bread and broke it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. In a similar way, he took this cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Now, who says I received this from the Lord? In 1 Corinthians 11. You and I know he has never been there. He was not among the crowd. He was not seated at the Lord's Supper when it was happening. Yet, Paul says, I received this from the Lord. He had a personal revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says Jesus revealed himself to him. The same Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the first few verses, saying he knows a man who has seen, received visions and revelations and seen things that he could not utter even in the natural. We know he's referring to himself, because later on he says, therefore is a messenger of Satan sent to him because of the abundance of revelation. So in his humble way, he wrote about himself in the third person. I know a man referring to himself. So an apostle must receive revelation, we have seen the first part. And an apostle must, in the second part, have a foundation ministry in teaching and in impartation. And number three, an apostle must have the characteristics of signs and wonders, and the purpose of the signs, there are two purposes for an apostolic ministry. The first is to prove that Jesus is alive, that he is raised from the dead. And many times an apostle can say, I have met him personally, I know he is alive. Even though they may not live in the time of Jesus, yet they have personal revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the first category of the sign and wonder. Let's read on in Acts chapter 5. Signs and wonders in which now were done among the people, and they were all with one account in Solomon's court. In verse 14, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. That's a sign. The shadow of Peter passing by healed them. There's an apostolic sign that is demonstrated. It demonstrates the resurrection power of Jesus. The second demonstration that is done, the second aspect of the sign, is in demonstrating against principalities, powers,
wicked spirits in high places and wicked rulers of the darkness of this age. That's the second aspect of this sign. It's called confrontational signs. The first is to demonstrate the resurrection power of Jesus. The second area of signs is a direct and apostolic ministry, being the head of all the fivefold ministries, will directly confront demonic powers. Sometimes wrestling against them. And with that, God gives grace, special signs to come against them. See, when Paul started his apostolic ministry in Acts chapter 13, imagine, at his very first thought, he confronted someone who was literally a worshipper of Satan. In Acts 13, he landed on the island of Cyprus. On the island, in verse 8, was a man called Elymas the sorcerer. For so his name is translated, he stood then, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. This is the beginning of the apostolic ministry. When they went forth, the Bible tells us, there was this man planted by Satan right there in the island of Cyprus, right next to the proconsul. He was a man of prominence. He was a sorcerer. And he withstood them. He made it difficult. He argued against them. Stood against them. You can't do this normally. But there was a sign that took place. While he was saying all those words against Jesus, Paul had the anointing came on him. Bible says, full of the Holy Spirit, looking intently at him and said, "Oh, full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil." And this was a discussion of anointing. Don't you look at people, devil? "You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Then he says, "And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You shall be blind."
For additional copies of this tape, write to Peter Pan Evangelism, P.O. Box 6648, Kampung Pintu, 07308, Petaling Jaya, Selangor, Malaysia.
The gospel that is being hindered. And this is a special work of the Holy Spirit. Imagine the power of the Holy Spirit coming down so powerfully that a person is blinded temporarily. That's a sign. And the proconsul who saw it was so stunned, he believed. He seeing this thing done, he believed in the gospel. Why was it important? You see, what Paul and Barnabas confronted was the ruler of an whole island. It would be like someone being sent to Ceylon or to the island of today they say the island of Cyprus or Malta or any island, and going right to the island, to the ruler of the island, and telling the ruler about the gospel, challenging demonic powers. That I can assure you, if you got the ruler, you got the whole nation. So there is a purpose for God demonstrating signs and wonders. And the ruler believed, and he made it easier for the gospel in the island of Cyprus. Historical record tells us a revival followed. A revival followed on the island. Christianity prevailed. For they got the government to be born again. Another sign that we see, Acts chapter 5, is always unusual. These are not things you can simply do. It can only be done under the permission of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5. There's a revival going on in the church, and people were selling their land and houses and bringing money to the Lord's ministry. And a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept that part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? What it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You are not lying to man, but to God. And the moment Ananias heard it, he died. On the one hand, the apostles were raising the dead. Here, these are apostles killing a man. Not really him killing, I mean, it was a judgment of God. For the revival to continue, judgment needs to be dealt with. And I want you to know that this is not one of the small demons that were at work. Not one of the small toyos. Very monstrous. Peter says, Satan filled your heart. Satan himself was trying to infiltrate the church. Filled the heart of one of the disciples, causing him to grieve the Holy Spirit. And if that is permitted, it may, if it had continued, stop the revival of God. Is it worthy? Yes. I know only one thing that will stop God's revival. Sin. That's the only thing that will stop God's revival. The devil cannot stop God because God is too powerful. But sin will stop the work of the Spirit. Because God will not tolerate sin. And yet sin is a choice. So he does not impose it on us. He does not impose holiness on us. But he rather says choose holiness. In the book of Joshua, we read about a time when Joshua entered the land of Canaan. His first victory was victorious. Oh, the Jericho wall was so glorious. They marched around it and they shouted at the 13th time. So they marched around 7 days. Once a day for the first 6 days. And on the 7th day, they marched around 7 times. Altogether 13 times. So at the end of the 13th round of marching, they shouted, Jericho came down, they marching, they possessed the whole place. From the outward point, everything looked alright. But there was a man named Achan. Secretly, God saw it, nobody saw it. Apparently, nobody saw it. Nobody saw it. But God saw Achan come and took the garment. Babylonian garment, took the precious thing, buried it under his tent. And at the very next battle, called the Battle of Ai, these people, the Israelites, are now very confident. Overconfident. So Joshua, you don't have to send so many men, let's send a few enough. And they went in, the men of Ai came out, slaughtered all of them. For all Joshua, first defeat he ever had in his ministry. First defeat he ever had. He came to God. Bend down before God. He said, God, God. Do you know that this is something repeated millions of times by many people in different ages? Your first defeat, we always blame God. Moses did the same thing. So when Moses went to the Israelite, the second, he went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh rejected and made the work harder. He came back and he in a sense, complained against God. The first time, really, they started. He came back to God, complained. Joshua did the same. When he was complaining, he said, God, look at what you have done. Lord, look at all these things. And God said, stand up! There's sin in the camp. He can stop the move of God. And finally, they isolated where that sin was. They removed that black spot from them. Finally, they had reached him. So the move of God was in a taking act. Tremendous move. And Satan himself tried to infiltrate. The Holy Spirit is so gentle that when you grieve him, you will not move anymore. When you all marry each other, as husband and wife, you pay a price. When you choose each other, you make a life decision. When you choose to continue to love each other in spite of things that may come out in your life, disagreement, you continue to choose to love one another. You pay a price to love. And the most tender person on this planet Earth at the moment is the Holy Spirit. When you want to relate to him, his first name is Holy. Holy. When you want to relate to the Holy Spirit, you can't stand sin. One plain God of it, and it grieves him more than our conscience grieves. And the Holy Spirit will not permit it. That is why God stepped in by a sign, demonstrated by an apostle, that cut off the sin. Ananias died. 6 hours later, his wife came in. She died. It tells us that fear came into the sin. It's not an ordinary fear, it was more an awesome experience. The people realized God is in their midst. It's an awesome experience to stand to confront demonic power. There is only one thing that will hinder sin. That is why the Holy Spirit stops it. As far as I know, sin is in two aspects. Sin has to do with a wrong relationship to your fellow man. Things like stealing, adultery, or covetousness, all the 10 commandments, relate to your fellow man. A wrong relationship with another person is sin in God's eyes. How the person looks at you is one thing, but how you look at another person is another. As a child of God, when your relationship is not right, it's sin. The second aspect of sin is in the child of God. When selfishness and self-glorification, all of self comes in, it is sin in that self. It blocks the power of God from moving. Many times people want a miracle from God. They want healing, but they don't want to get rid of sin. They want a miracle in their life, but they don't want to change the wrong attitude. Let me tell you, He is a holy sinner. There is a price to pay to relate to the Holy Spirit. He makes demands of your life. What is that? The second sign of the apostolic ministry is a sign to confront demonic influences, demonic power, the power to come in to the sin. In conclusion, we see the apostolic ministry and all the pastoral ministries, they are a choice to serve and not as twice the Lord is over the Gentiles. Jesus points to the difference between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Gentiles. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20. Jesus said in verse 25, but Jesus called one to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Jesus is actually pointing to the difference between Gentile organization and kingdom organization. Yet many times people organize churches in such a way that they think that what they know in the secular world and the styles of running secular things can be brought into the kingdom of God. No. Thank God that the same discipline you have learned in the secular world is needed. The same zeal, the same concentration. And when you come into the kingdom of God, you cannot do things man's way. Let me show you some differences. If you are a manager, you could call anybody under you in your command. They are on your payroll. In the kingdom of God, everybody in a sense is volunteering their service to God. Anybody who works for finances in the kingdom of God, they got a wrong kingdom. Finances are an additional side benefit. But the purpose why all of us are in the kingdom of God is serving God voluntarily. So a different form of leadership needs to take place. It is no more that although we say the body of Christ is an army, sometimes people treat people really like army soldiers. And the church is a big thing. You need the discipline of an army, but not the authoritarian style of an army. See the difference? Just as I say, you need bulldog face without having a bulldog face. Bulldogs are ugly. So we need the discipline of an army without the authoritarian style of an army. That's the paradox. And in the fivefold ministries, especially in the apostolic ministry, when you look at the characteristics, let me point to some of the price that you must be prepared to pay. It applies to some of the other ministries, but even more so to the apostolic ministry. Look at some of the things Paul mentioned in the book of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequently in death often, from the deep 5 times I received 40 stripes, -1, 3 times I was beaten with a rock, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and sorrow, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the church. What does the deep concern mean? That is apostolic concern.
you're not prepared to pay this price, you're not ready. See, Jesus gives us a principle here saying that the greatest among you must serve. And the greater you want to move up in the ministry of God, the greater demands are made for you. See, the stronger always have to bear the weak. That's the principle in God's kingdom. The weak can blow their tongue and throw you, but you cannot. You are not allowed to. It's funny. But you are not allowed. See, the weak can go into all these things, but you are not allowed to. You are to cushion the hurt. Some people are as thorny as porcupines. It's not easy to cushion their hurt. And that's where the apostolic ministry is. We have finished the characteristics. Now we are talking about a general overview. An apostolic ministry is a ministry that is willing to pay the price to serve the lowest. See, the foundational ministries, the apostles and prophets are foundation. Foundation is stepped upon all the time. So the price is being willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus. When you are chosen to stand in one of the five poles, you have chosen to suffer with Him and for Him. To take part of the suffering of Jesus. In order to bring Christ to people, you have to take the abuse, the cursing, and all those things that are unchristlike that the devil will throw against you, but you cannot respond evil for evil. You are not allowed to. At any time when you respond evil for evil, you have given up your position. It's the position where you choose to respond good for evil. All the time. That's not easy. But it's easy by the grace of God. The Paul says in Galatians 2, God gave him the grace. The grace. And in essence, the apostolic ministry is a ministry to bring the reality of Jesus to people. Apostles are to be direct representations of Jesus, especially to people. So that people could say, they could say like Jesus said this way. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Apostolic ministry should be able to say, if you have seen me, you have seen Jesus. And that's not easy to say, because there's a price to pay to be like Jesus. For that reason, although many are called, some are chosen, and many are disqualified. Fall down halfway, and don't pull through. Understand that the principles that work in the apostolic ministry and in the kingdom of God are different from the Gentile world. Let me just summarize some of them. See, in the Gentile world, we lord it over people. In God's kingdom, we suffer. You bear the infirmities of the weak. You bear the idiosyncrasies of those who are growing. Then on the Gentile side, you have it where people would look for gain, but here it's in a sense a loss that you see. Look at Paul's story in 2 Corinthians 11. He chose suffering. He chose it. It's a price that he paid. And most of all, I believe that at the heart of all the fivefold must be a vision of Jesus' perfection to bring it forth to the world. At the heart of the apostolic ministry is a vision of the love of Jesus, a vision of the glorified body of Christ to bring the church to that perfection. Let's go to God in prayer.
Father, we praise you and thank you for the ministry of an apostle. How do we know that they exist on this planet earth? And we know, Father God, we continue to set men and women in the pastoral office. So, Father God, we pray that the Holy Spirit continue to quicken in the heart and the life of each one here that we are seeing. In the ministry of an apostle, may we as a church here be able to stand out into the field to bring the gospel to people. May we be able to send apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and sisters out from this place here. That is an awesome responsibility. The great price to pay, Lord Father God, all things are possible with you. And we pray that through this system, in the group, in the ministry of believers, and in the council office, that we will to the body of Christ the place that we want them to stand in for your kingdom, whether it's the fighting in some of the gates, some of the ministries, or even the powerful office. We are the honor to them. Father, we all bow down before you to say, we can do nothing without you. To be upon our lives so that we can do what you have called us to do. There is law in the world. The souls are lost daily. We need the pastoral ministry. Oh, how we need them. When our souls are being lost, your church is not perfected. Your church is so divided now. How can you win this world for me? Yet all things are possible with you, oh my God. All things are possible. Surely you who have called your unknown and your set upon. It looks like an impossible thing, but your word gives us an incredible thing. And now that it is possible, that the gospel will be preached to the end of the world. And the dignity of this place. Thank you. God will not compromise. Loving with all of your heart. Asking that they not make sure that those of you who know God will call you to the apostolic office, you may not be there yet. It talks to 6 or 7 years. But at least you know it in your soul. This is a call for you first. Life is a call. It's a call to suffer for Him. If you are not prepared to suffer for Him, you are not ready to enter the office. No man goes out to battle without counting the cost. To build a building without counting the cost. Only when you are ready to accept the sufferings of an apostle will you be willing to accept the ministry of an apostle. When you are ready, you know that God has called you to that area. Only the step up and up to the front, the God will give you the grace. Don't come if you're not willing to suffer. You come only if you're willing to suffer. Easy world.